I bring you greetings from Reformation Bible Church in Darlington. Thank you so much for your prayers for us, especially your prayers for our Christian school, as we're about a month into our school year, meeting in person 5 days a week, and continuing to pray for God's protection, not just from the virus, but also from government. And so far, the Lord has blessed us in that way, and so we're thankful for your prayers in that regard. I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to take a very familiar text of Scripture this morning. The first three verses, first two verses really of Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read the first three, and our focus will be on the first two verses here. Verses many of us can probably quote, because God has been so good to us in bringing this continually to our minds throughout our Christian lives. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. This is the word of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's inerrant word. Let's bow before the author of Scripture one final time before the preaching of his word. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we draw nigh to thee through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and claim that his righteousness alone avails with thee. And so we renounce anything of ourselves, and we cast ourselves wholly and completely on his merits alone. We pray for a blessing now, as we seek to bring ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. We pray that we would honor the Lord Jesus, that he would know the mission that is fulfilled in the giving of his name accomplished in this place, that he would save his people from their sins. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the passage before us gives unto us a certain conception of the Christian life, doesn't it? The Bible has many different metaphors that it uses of what it is to be a Christian and what the Christian life would look like. You know that in John 15, the metaphor is a metaphor of one from horticulture or agriculture, that Jesus is the life-giving vine, and we are the branches attached to him that bear fruit. You know how Scripture in 1 Corinthians pictures the Christian life like being a member of a body, Jesus Christ being the head, and those of us who are in union with him being the various body parts, all with a function to play in the usefulness and in the health of that body. You know that Ephesians chapter 6 pictures the Christian life as a long, protracted warfare. Not a single battle, but a series of battles in which the Christian is fighting against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he is to stand in this evil day against all the wiles of the devil. Well, here in the passage we have before us, we have another conception of the Christian life. That the Christian life is like a race. You see that at the end of verse number 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When we think of a race, we don't want to think of any kind of speed. This is not a race of who is the fastest. Nor do we want to think of competition among the runners. There's no competition among those who are in this race. Our conception needs to be one of a marathon. That the Christian life is a long and arduous and strenuous and difficult marathon. In fact, the word race there at the end of verse number 1 comes from the word from which we get our word agony. That's the Greek word, agon. That word is translated fight in the pastoral epistles. Remember, Paul says, I have fought a good fight, and he uses this same word. The word is translated conflict in the prison epistles, in Colossians and in Philippians. It's translated conflict. And when you turn this noun into a verb, you get the word for agonizing or striving or fighting. And I don't bring this up to call into question the translation. It certainly is translated correctly. It's attached to the verb run. And so it certainly is a race. But I bring it up to emphasize that embedded in this idea of the Christian life being a race is the idea, is the fact, very candidly put before us in the text this morning, that this race will be burdensome, and it will be painful, and it will be strenuous. And in order to get to the finish line, it will take endurance and perseverance and striving to get there. That is the conception of the Christian life in this passage. It is a long, arduous, difficult, burdensome race. You, as a child of God, have a race that is marked off for you. Right now, you find yourself in the middle of that race. You can look back in that race and you can see the many dangers and toils and snares through which you have already come. But you cannot see out ahead of you. You don't know what obstacles are out in front of you in this race between now and the finish line, which is glory. But you do have a confidence. The grace has brought you safe thus far, and grace will lead you home. And yet you, in your running of this race, are not called to be passive. This is not something that you just stand around in. We're told to run with patience the race that is set before us. We're not on some sort of moving sidewalk at the airport. We're told to run it. And we're told to run it with patience, the text says. That word patience is the word endurance. It's the word for remaining faithful under pressure. You're commanded to run it with patience, with endurance, with perseverance. And so when you and I, in the midst of our race, are tempted by all the burdens and all the difficulties of this marathon to faint, to be weary, to slacken off, to slow our pace, to give in a little bit and compromise, to make it easier on ourselves and relieve some pressure that we're under. We have here a text of Scripture that is calculated to give us everything we need to get up and get going and to run this race with endurance, with perseverance. The Lord is very candid with us about the difficulty of this race. He freely admits at the end of verse 3 that we are often going to be tempted to be weary, and we are going to find ourselves tired out, and we are going to find ourselves under a tremendous amount of pressure, and we are going to be tempted to faint in our minds. And so everything here in these verses is calculated to keep us from the weariness that causes runners to faint and to fall away. So this morning I would want to preach to you on the theme of running our race. Running our race. If we ask, what does it look like for a Christian to run the race with endurance? How do I do that? These two verses give us three different considerations to help us, to encourage us, to motivate us, to press on and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the three considerations move in a certain order. They move from least to greatest. And so, what does running this race look like? Well, the first answer of running, what does running of this race look like, comes from the first verse where we're told, wherefore, which is one of those words that points back to everything that went before and is drawing a conclusion. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So here is the first consideration. What does running the race with endurance look like? It looks like Hebrews chapter 11. It looks like this cloud of witnesses that has gone before us, that surrounds us. Now, what does that mean? And why does it matter that there is a cloud of witnesses surrounding us? How does that help me in the running of my race with endurance when I am worn out by all of the difficulties of the Christian life? How does that help? Well, here's what this phrase doesn't mean. This compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It does not mean that they are cheering us on as spectators. It doesn't mean that we're somehow in this stadium with a track in the middle of the stadium, and everyone who's crossed the finish line then goes up into the stands and cheers on the people who are still running. And every time they fall down, they get up on their feet and they cheer on them and they encourage them to get back up. That's not what the phrase means. And even if that were the case, how would that even help us, that there's this crowd cheering us on? That's not the idea. The idea of the cloud of witnesses is just what it appears to mean. A witness is a courtroom kind of word, isn't it? And so the cloud of witnesses are our bearing testimony to something. Hebrews 11 had presented to us all these Old Testament saints, each of whose lives bears testimony, bears witness to certain facts about the Christian life. There was a journey of faith marked off for each of them, just like there's a journey of faith marked off for each of us. In our race, we will be called like them to make sacrifices, to overcome obstacles, and to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. We, like them, will bring upon ourselves the contempt of this world. We will have to obey when we do not know the outcome of our obedience. We will have to deny ourselves rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And unless the Lord returns, we will have to die before receiving the promise of resurrection life. And so the apostle says here that these people that I've just named, they possessed something. that enabled them to perform very difficult duties and to endure very severe trials and to obtain very important blessings. Nothing but a persevering faith in the promises of God could ever enable a man to do those things. And these people, the example that they set, show us that only faith in God's promises could enable a person to do that. That's a great encouragement for us as we run our race. And you think back into chapter 11 and what you know about these characters. How Enoch walked with God for 300 years in a culture more depraved than ours is. How Noah trusted God's revelation about a coming judgment, took it seriously as far as his family was concerned, and made preparations by faith and was enabled to preserve his family from that judgment. How Abraham obeyed God, even though he did not know the outcome of that obedience. And how he lived life as a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world, his eyes set on a world to come. How Sarah, his wife, had fallen to the point of cynicism about God's promise regarding a son. She had heard over and over again of this promise, and year after year and decade after decade had gone till she had come to the point in her life that if someone mentioned that promise of a son being fulfilled, she would roll her eyes and she would laugh. But then God met with her in the plains of Mamre and communicated to her, revealed to her his faithfulness to do whatever he says he will do. And he changed her heart so that she regarded him faithful that promised. And she was enabled to play a part in her husband's calling. You remember the patriarchs, how they all were called to die in a triumphant faith, not receiving the promise of the land as an inheritance. How Moses overcame opposition and the seductions of this world. How Israel was trapped at the Red Sea, driven into this cul-de-sac by the Lord himself. And then how he rescued them from that impossible situation, a situation that he had deliberately ordered. And he led his people across dry land and the Red Sea, and he inspired their praise. These are the witnesses that testify to us that though the race be rough, and though it be long, and though there are enemies without and enemies within, that faith in God's promises is sufficient to bring you safely to the finish line. And so what does running your race with endurance look like? It looks like chapter 11 in the first place. This cloud of witnesses that was given to us graciously by God. But then there is this in verse number 1. In the middle of the verse, what does it look like to run your race with endurance? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Here's the idea as best as I can put it. The Christian race is difficult enough. Don't add to the agony of it by burdening yourself down with weights and entangling yourself with sin. And will you all give your best spiritual attention to this part of God's word for us this morning? What does it mean to lay aside every weight? Well, the metaphor is self-apparent, isn't it? You know that when people run a race, they do not carry a lot with them, do they? There is an entire industry that is geared toward people who run and take seriously their running. And it's all about removing weight and streamlining everything. It's self-apparent. And dear people, you will find that your Christian life will be much more fulfilling and satisfying the more you will learn not to layer up your life with all kinds of other things. Many of the things that we end up layering onto our life are lawful things. The kind of things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians when he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. They're not all profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable for running our race. That is the conception we've got to keep in the forefront of our minds. I am running a race. And I do not want to be running that race with a lead vest on. It's not profitable for helping me run the race with endurance. And so I jettison it. And you know how the Apostle Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians and says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. How easy it is to get to the point in your life where something really starts to get a power in your life, and such a power that it begins to influence your decision making. You begin to make critical decisions because we want more of this thing, or more time for this thing, or we want to be better at this thing. And so something's got to go. And often what goes is certain aspects of our Christian life. Our devotional life goes. Our faithfulness in service to the Lord goes. Our faithfulness in assembling ourselves together goes. Our attention and care for God's people with whom we are in covenant and in a church family, that goes. These things go because we've picked up something. It's a lawful thing. It's not sinful to have this thing as a part of my life, but it's gotten so huge that it has begun to call the shots. And we've been brought under the power of this thing. And then Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians and says that all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Not everything builds up. Not everything is the sort of thing that will build me up as a Christian. In fact, many of these things, truth be told, are preventing us and acting as hurdles in our lives, in our running of the Christian race. We may have been far more dedicated to God in the past. We may have been far more faithful in our reading and studying of Scripture. We may have listened to far more sermons and listened to them with far better attention. But something has gotten a hold of our lives, some lawful thing, some hobby, some interest. And how possible it is for a Christian to add layer after layer after layer of weight to their lives. And the older we get, the more opportunities we have to layer these things on our lives, the more opportunities our culture affords us to do this and to do that, to add this and to add that. And before I know it, there goes my time. And there go my interests. And there goes my energy. And there goes my emotions. All spent on trivia. What do you and I need to jettison in order to run our race with endurance? There are things that are weighing us down, things that are impeding us, things that are making it hard to really draw near to the Lord like we want to, and to know the Lord, and to love the Lord, and to give to the Lord the best years of our lives. Some of us are wasting the best years of our lives on trivia that will make no difference to the running of the Christian race. In fact, it's like a lead vest weighing us down. So what is there that you need to jettison? What is there that's really not aiding you to do what is in your heart that you really want to do, and which is really satisfying to you, which is deepening your communion with God? Lay it aside. And may God help us be wise and to guard ourselves against all the solicitations of this world, and to keep ourselves simple and single-minded and really with an eye for one thing. And then there's the concept here of laying aside not just weight, but sins, which does so easily beset us. To beset there is the word to entangle. And all sin does that, doesn't it? It entangles us like a sticky spider web that we just can't get off of us completely. Sin is like that. But you notice here that there's a definite article before the word sin, and the word sin is singular. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is that sin? What is the sin that the book of Hebrews would warn us about its entangling nature? Think about it. We've just come out of Hebrews 11. So the sin which so easily entangles us has to be, in the mind of the writer of Hebrews, the sin of unbelief. That's the sin which entangles us. Does unbelief easily entangle you as you run your Christian race? I know it easily entangles me. And the way that we end up getting entangled in unbelief is not normally by reading a best-selling book by an atheist author. Not usually how it works. It's the pressures of life while you're on this journey to glory. It's like Sarah. God makes this promise to her, but it goes unfulfilled year after year after year. Decades go by, and she doesn't have a son, and she just gets worn down, and unbelief snares our spirits like that. That is the besetting sin in this book, unbelief. And it so happens to us that because we are sinful people, and because we so get so grieved with ourselves about this, we've come to the Lord so many times that after a while you have professing Christian people who don't draw near to the mercy seat anymore. You grow discouraged by your immaturity, with your fallenness, with your sinfulness.
and you get to the point where you think Christ wouldn't receive you again. You've been there so many times before, and you're ashamed. And so you hold back, and you don't draw near, and you don't have your motion toward Christ and His mercy seat. And unbelief snares your spirit so that you don't move forward anymore. You stall out in your race. And of course, at that point, you're an utterly defeated believer and your race is just put on hold. It's not unbelief as in doubts about the existence of God. It's unbelief in the promises of God that He will receive you in spite of all of your failure, and that He's faithful to forgive if you will be honest with Him and draw near to Him. And when you really find yourself snared up like that, what you need to do is to fix your eyes on a certain individual. There's this transition into verse number 2, that when you find yourself beset by unbelief, which so easily besets you in your Christian life, and you find yourself holding back and not being willing to draw near and not trusting His promises to receive sinful men, what you need to do is look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the ultimate one to fix our eyes on when we are fatigued and burdened and beleaguered and worn out and about to give out. If we need endurance, which we all do, we get endurance by looking at Him, by looking at Him. And so the way that we run our race with endurance is certainly by receiving instruction and encouragement from those that have gone before. And it will also be by jettisoning those things that make an already difficult race that much more difficult: weights and the sin of unbelief. But most of all, if we are going to run our race with endurance, it will be by looking unto Jesus. And that word looking, at the first word of verse number 2, that word looking has something very peculiar about it. It's not just the word for glancing at. It's not even just the word for looking. There's a preposition attached to this word, and it literally means look away unto. Look away unto. And this is what you and I are going to have to learn to do. We are going to have to learn in our race that is beset by all these difficulties and all these obstacles and all these enemies. We're going to have to learn to take our spirits, like putting our hands on our face and making ourselves look away unto Christ. Look away from all the hardships. Look away from all the seductions. Look away from the supposed ease that you thought you would attain unto after you've lived the Christian life for decades. Look away from those false conceptions and look unto Jesus. Look away and look unto Him. And when you do so, you find that He is the author and the finisher of your faith. That is why He is the ultimate one to look unto. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. What does that mean, that He's the author and the finisher? Well, I think maybe the first thing we think of when we think of Jesus being the author of our faith is we think about God's sovereign grace in giving us the gift of faith. He has authored our faith. And while that certainly is a true thing and is taught in many places in Scripture, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about the gift of faith, that He's the author in that way.
Here's the key to this word author. The key is in a cross reference. The word is used one other time in the book of Hebrews, and it's back in chapter 2. So turn back there with me and look at this. This is the key for unlocking this. What does it mean that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith? That's the reason to look to him. So what does that mean? Look at Hebrews 2 and verse number 10. I'm going to read the verse and I want you to guess what the word author is in this verse. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What word in that verse is the same word as author? It's the word captain. The word captain. This verse presents a context very similar to what we're seeing in Hebrews chapter 12, actually. Very similar. It's talking about Jesus bringing many sons to glory. There's movement from one place to another place. And glory is the finish line. Very similar to the race that is set before you. Movement. And in this race, in this movement, we have a captain. We have a leader. We have someone who goes out in front of us and blazes the trail, and we follow behind him. That's what it means that Jesus is the author of your faith. It means that he's already blazed the trail in front of you. He is the leader, and you're following him. He's done this already. There was a race set before Jesus, and he endured the race, and he did so perfectly. All of those men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, they by grace through faith endured, but they did not endure perfectly. They wavered. They flinched at times. Jesus never flinched. He never wavered. He had a race that was set before him. According to Hebrews 2:10, it involved sufferings. And he, as the leader of this race, and as the leader of many sons that he is appointed by God the Father to bring successfully to glory, he has run it perfectly. And so he is the author, he's the leader of your faith, and he is the perfecter of your faith. He has done it perfectly. He's completed it. That's why we look to him. That's why he's the perfect person to look unto if we need endurance in our race. We look unto him because he is the leader out in front, and he has already successfully run his race. Now back to Hebrews 12:2. What the apostle is going to do then is funnel us down to the details of how we know that to be true and what exactly to look at about him. I mean, think about what he's doing here. He has told us that this race is very difficult and we need to run it with endurance. And if I look back at him and I say, yes, Lord, but it is hard. He doesn't just look at me and say, buck up. Get your act together. He's giving me a passage of scripture to help me. He acknowledges that it's hard. He acknowledges that we are weary and we're tempted to faint in our minds. And so he has told me about these ones who have gone before, and he's told me about laying aside the things which would encumber me along this way, because it's already hard enough without those things. And now he tells me to look unto Jesus. But he's not going to leave it vague like that. He's not just patting me on the back in the midst of my troubles and just say, look unto Jesus, brother. There's something specific about this. And that's how to use this passage. We always want, when we're in looking at a passage of Scripture, to get down to the specifics. How do I use this? God's Word is not here just to inform our minds about things. God's Word is here that we might learn to use it. And that we have to know the specifics if we're going to use it. And so look how in verse number 2, he's going to get real detailed with us as he talks to us about how Jesus has marked off the course before us and perfected this race. He says he has endured the cross. And we need to sit on that for a little bit. He endured the cross. What is it about his endurance of the cross that really is the display that he is the author, the leader, and the completer of an enduring faith? It's that in his endurance of the cross, he experienced something more than physical pain. He endured the most fearful thing that any human being could ever endure. On the cross, he is forsaken by God. And no believer, no matter how dark his road is, no matter how many enemies are in that race lurking to get him out ahead of him, no matter how many obstacles or difficulties or trials his race involves, no Christian will ever be called upon to face that extremity. In fact, the Holy Spirit tells us right across the page in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But Jesus endures the cross, experiencing the worst torture that the Roman state could ever prosecute on a human body. And in those very moments, in those moments where you and I would need more than ever the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the sense of God's presence and smile in our lives, in that moment, he is forsaken. And he's experiencing what we would have experienced if we had not known him and had to answer for ourselves for our sins. All our sin is laid on him. He's judged for it. The wrath of God is poured out on him. And his faith never wavered. That is an enduring faith. That is a perfect running of his race. There's no more ultimate than that. And the Bible says he did this, look at the text, for the joy that was set before him. That does not mean that he went to his cross joyfully with a smile on his face. That's not what it means. What it means is, okay, think about set before. That's exactly the same language that was used in verse 1 to talk about our race. You have a race set before you. You have a race. The end is glory. It's set before you. Jesus had a race. The end of his race, what was set before him? Joy. Joy. Jesus endured the darkness of the cross with his eyes fixed on the joy that was set before him. Out there in the future, there's joy. And how could he do that? Because he had Bible for it. He had the promise of God that told him this infallibly. He wasn't just imagining in his mind and crossing his fingers that everything's going to turn out okay. He had Bible for this. God had said to him, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession.
He could say in that dark hour, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for he will not leave my soul in hell, neither will he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He will show unto me the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He probably had Isaiah 53 memorized. And he could be dwelling and meditating on when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus has Bible for this. He doesn't have a sense of the presence of God. He's under horrible suffering. The weight of the sin of all of God's elect is bearing down on him. But he has Bible that promises to him joy if he will endure and run all the way to the end without flinching. And he did it. And you and I are going to have to do the same thing. Not to the degree that he did. God be praised. He was forsaken so that I will never come under judicial condemnation. But you and I are going to have to look up in our darkest hours and claim the promises of God's word and endure for the joy that is set before us. His faith didn't fail. He didn't stumble. He believed what the scripture had promised him. And it's one thing to do that, and it's another thing to do it, according to our text, despising the shame. What does that mean? He endured the cross despising the shame. It doesn't mean he mocked it. It doesn't mean he turned up his nose at the shame and despised it. The word despise means to think little of, to minimize. You see, the Lord Jesus had such a conviction about the weight of the promises that were given to him regarding the eternal joy that awaited him. He had such a conviction about those weighty promises that he considered his present suffering to be a light thing in comparison to that. Like Romans 8 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Jesus modeled that for us. He was so convinced of the weightiness of eternity and of the promise of joy that he could think little of the shame. It is temporary. It is a momentary light affliction which is working for me a far more exceeding weight of glory. And you and I are going to have to do that too. We are going to have to esteem the promise of God so weighty that we look away unto our circumstances and look unto Jesus. And you see why it is that he is called the ultimate runner, the author, the leader, the captain of our race of faith, and how he finished and perfected it. And he's modeling for us how to do that. Enduring what was set before him, claiming the promise of God, evaluating present suffering as light and momentary compared to that. And then there's one last thing put down here as a reason for us to look away to him when we're weary. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Not only was he obedient unto death and endured the cross, and not only did he esteem the promise of God to him so much that he was able to consider the shame of it all to be light in comparison to glory, but there's also this, that when it was all over, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He achieved the joy that was set before him. And when you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you realize that that is an allusion to Psalm 110 and verse number 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And this is where the book began, when it talked about how God, when sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Spirit of God here is bringing us back full circle to everything Hebrews has taught us about how Christ has finished the faith. Moses couldn't finish the faith. And the Old Testament animal sacrifices couldn't finish the faith. And Levitical priests couldn't finish the faith. And not even angels could finish the faith. Only Christ could finish the faith. And that he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father by him. So that in all of our sinfulness, and in all of our weariness, and of all of our wanderings, and all of our deviating from the path, and all of our rebellings, we have a sympathetic high priest who is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's an anchor within the veil, our forerunner up there ahead of us. He's interceding for us. He's made a way for us to enter into the holiest by his own blood. And Hebrews says that he is your priest. And he's borne away all your sins. That he has purged our sins. That he has put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. And the new covenant is that God will remember those things no more if you will lay your sins on Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of God. The only one that God accepts, the only one you'll ever need. So look away. Look away unto him seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the way to run your race, Christian. What is there that you are dreading about this coming week? What difficulties are there in your life as you run the Christian race? What is there that is tempting you to be weary and to faint in your mind? No matter what it is, Jesus is sufficient. And if you will look away unto him, the Spirit of God will take the things concerning him and minister strength and grace and mercy and help to you in your time of need. Draw near unto him. Do you have to get up very early in the morning to do what God has called you to do? And look to him. What do the Gospels say about Jesus' early mornings? Are your days very, very long in fulfilling what God has called you to do? Look away unto him. Are there times you haven't even had opportunity to eat? Look away unto Him. Do people who are closest to you let you down? Look away unto Him. Are you fatigued? Are you under relentless pressure? Look away unto Him. Do even your family members misunderstand you? Look away unto Him. Do you know constant temptation by the devil to sidetrack you in your race? Look away unto Him. When you are about to give up in your journey, look at Him. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of what it is to endure. And because He endured it perfectly, without fail, He is the one to draw near to. This is the way to run your race. You derive encouragement and instruction from those who have gone before. You lay aside anything that will make an already difficult race that much more difficult. All those lawful things that are impeding you and all those sins that are entangling you. And you look away unto Jesus. And you will be enabled to run with endurance the race that is set before you. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess unto You our weakness. We confess unto You that we are out of shape spiritually, and how we need You to come alongside us and to give us strength and grace and help in our time of need. This race that is set before us is too difficult for us to bear alone. And so will You draw near to us? And will You give us the grace and faith to draw near to You and to look away unto Jesus and to know Him in a deeper way? And give us all that we need, Lord, for running our race with endurance. And may our lives and the way that we run bring honor to the great captain and finisher of our faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.